That's Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.
Today, my lesson will be a little different in that I'm going to give you a lesson that is my idea, possibly, of what our Lord and Savior might say to us, or say to the world, rather, if He could give us a message. Not that I personally know exactly what He would say. It's just my idea of that. So, if you would go along with this, I'd like to present this. Dawana and I pulled into Ashley and Travis's driveway in Searcy. We had traveled the 512 miles from Knoxville in just under 8 hours. The cool fall weather was a blessing, but we were ready to get out of the car. By now it was about 10 p.m. and the evening had spread darkness over Arkansas. And it was great to see some of our children and the grandchildren. And no sooner than we had arrived that the sky had taken on an unusual color. A beautiful light purple replaced the darkness. The entire planet's sky was lit with an amethyst glow. And we had an eerie feeling. And looking up at that awesome sight, golden glowing letters were up across the sky, and they said, stand by for an important announcement. Well, and regardless of the location, everybody had the same view of this writing across the heavens. People all over the world were seeing this message in their native language. Even the blind. And this was getting weirder by the moment. Our children and the neighbors were texting, of course, and they learned that this was some crazy worldwide phenomenon. We saw special news reports and blaring about the situation, and of course the governments were escalating their military levels up to the maximum. Mankind was in a panic. Everyone poured outside of their homes as they learned what was happening. People wanted to look at the sky and see the sight. Even hospital patients were coming outside to look. The sum total of humanity had their eyes fixed on the writing up in the sky. And other than television sound and a few noises from the texting going on, nothing else was heard. There wasn't even a dog barking. And even our chatty granddaughter, Olivia, she was silent too. And while mankind was standing at attention, power to every machine all of a sudden stopped. Well, we were concerned about the people that depended on power to sustain their lives. And for one, the neighbor across the street, he was dependent on a respirator. But the people with medical issues didn't seem to have a problem for some reason. And just as this power had ceased, a man's head appeared where that writing had been. And his face wasn't really, I'd say, beautiful, but it wasn't hard to look at either. But his eyes were spectacular. I couldn't really remember what color they were, but I remember they seemed to be looking directly just at me and directly into my soul. It was more than a look, really. It was a feeling. The first thing he said, "Now that I have your attention," and the deaf even apparently heard him. And the whole world heard him in their native tongue. He went on to say, "Some of you may have guessed my name. I am Jesus Christ." Nearly 2,000 years have passed since you saw me last. And many of you think that mankind is no more corrupt now than it was when I walked among you. Let me be the judge of that. Jesus paused. It made me remember reading John, chapter 8, verse 6. That was the lesson about the adulterous woman, and in that particular verse was when he stopped and stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then he continued, "It is true that your moral fiber is no worse than ever, but your love of self is at an all-time high." He continued, "A lawyer once asked me, 'What is the greatest commandment?' Written in Matthew 22:37, 'You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.' Do you now gather in huge sports arenas, movie theaters, music concerts, Starbucks, these mega churches, bars and honky-tonks to worship my Father? Are you in temples, classrooms, cruise ships to love our Father? I watch you push in line to be first to sin, but you don't come to church to worship the Holy Father. And how do you spend your evenings? Staring at television or spending time in God's Word? Tonight, we were all captivated by the vision of our Lord. Look around you now. Do you even know your neighbors' first names? My Father's second greatest command wasn't also in Matthew, 22nd chapter, the 39th verse. To love your neighbor as yourself. You know the names of these sports, movie, TV, and music people better than those around you. Some of you even know their birthdays. Many of you know their children's names. And you know their favorite foods. Life-size posters of them hang on your walls. Drinking cups with their images accompany you everywhere you go. Their faces adorn your clothing, and you pay these sports stars more than they should ever need in a lifetime to play one game. Many neighbors survive on less per year or even a lifetime than your favorite actors earn in one day. While they take money for a few moments of pleasure, musicians laugh at you all the way to the bank. Do you know how many people died today of starvation? And even worse than that, do you know how many people died today without me? They died without hope of salvation. I see large palaces for two people and unfortunates living in cardboard boxes. I see many with huge vehicles and others walk miles for water. I have said in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, "For you always have the poor with you, and you have taken it the wrong way. You should always help them and remember your Father too." I was talking about a particular moment when I needed to be with my people, and alas, you've used that statement as a license for selfishness. And I have a big problem with your lack of communication with your neighbors. I don't expect you to shine my light to others without first knowing them. And I was not asking you to evangelize. Are you listening? I was telling you to evangelize. To begin with, you must knock on their doors, and you must extend your hand, and you must introduce yourself to them. You must first listen to them so that they will listen to you. I'm telling you that you actually must come in physical contact with them. I wasn't afraid to be with people. I ate with sinners and tax collectors, as recorded in Matthew, 9th chapter, 10th verse. They need me more than anyone. Matthew 9, verse 12 through 13. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And to clarify this, in Matthew 22, verse 40, on these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. And that would certainly include what was written in the Old Testament in Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 4. You're not to make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth. You're not to worship them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Look at what most of you have in your hands. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Are those things not idols? I see entire families at mealtime ignore one another to push buttons on those idols. I've seen people die while staring at them, missing a hole beneath their feet. Others have killed innocents while they're driving their vehicles using those idols. Tears were visible in his eyes, and he said, humanism eliminates your belief in absolute truth and leads you to believe that evil is good. I foresaw that when Paul wrote for me in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You murdered more than 60 million in their mother's wombs in the name of freedom. You murder more people for your humanist causes than your medicine cures. At this moment, the Lord's image disappeared, and a vision of the faces of the children aborted and others murdered in ethnic cleansing appeared. Everyone could hardly breathe. Thankfully, the image of Jesus replaced that last horrible sight. Everyone felt very small and ashamed. Why didn't we stop these things? Jesus began again. Can you know what tomorrow will bring? You lay aside gold and store wheat for tomorrow. You place your trust in material things. Even tomorrow's weather is a mystery to you. You delude yourself thinking that mankind has an effect on the weather. Do you really think I would set up a world where mankind could change it? Man's arrogance is still rearing its ugly head. It is written in Proverbs, the 24th chapter and the 20th verse, "For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Mankind will never know what is in the future apart from my Father. My servant Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplied with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is in life indeed." A sense of my own inadequacy flooded over me. Was this the end? We all stood straight as if at attention. But Jesus continued, "Turn away from the desires of this world. They are but fleeting images of human greed. As it was written in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I told you to turn away from the desires of this world and to turn toward what you need. You must turn to our God and Father. Hear now the words from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have told you to be like me, and I will take care of tomorrow. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a sign? As soon as Jesus finished, the earth became as it was when we arrived in Circe. We were left staring at one another. The usual hurry to run back inside, to hide from each other's, as we normally do, faded. The reality of this moment was weighing down upon us. We all thought, what should we do now? We wept. At this time, I'd like to offer the invitation. If there's anyone who needs to follow the gospel and to be baptized, or if you've already been baptized and need the prayers of the congregation, then please come forward as we stand and sing.